Let's open to John chapter 12 tonight, and we'll start by reading the first three verses of John 12, and then we'll drop down and pick up the account again in verse 9. In John 12, 1, we read, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There he made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." We'll drop down to verse 9. "Now a great many of the Jews that were there, and they came, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." And as we are near the Christmas season, just having celebrated Christmas, this may seem like an odd account to pick up here right during the Christmas season, as this is, as we just read, it's right near the Passover, just before what we would come to know as Easter. But as we look at this lesson, I think you may see a correlation to Christmas. I did as I began to study this out over the last couple weeks. And as I studied it, it was interesting, even in the songs that we sang tonight, a lot of the message that we'll talk about tonight is the same old story, the story that never grows old. As I was studying this lesson, it was the Lord impressed upon me how much there really is to learn from these three siblings, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And I would encourage you, as you have time in your own studies, to go back and just look into those three siblings. There's a lot that the Lord teaches us through them, through their relationship with him. Tonight, we won't have time to look at really any of the lessons except a few that we see in Lazarus' life. We won't talk about his sisters too much, though we'll touch on them briefly. But even looking at Lazarus' life, we're not going to be able to cover all that the Lord teaches us through this man. But as we back up to chapter 11, we're going to read a lot tonight, mostly in John. We'll flip around a little bit to Romans and elsewhere after that. But most of our reading tonight, and it'll be more reading than normal, will come from John, the 11th chapter. And we're going to read some of these events leading up to this account that we just read in chapter 12 of Lazarus coming back from the dead and having this feast with the Lord. And I think there's three main points that we can see in this account tonight. One, we see Lazarus was dead. And we'll see how this all applies to us in our own lives and our own walk. Lazarus was dead. He was separated from life, thus he was separated from Christ. And that applies to us. Next, we see Lazarus was made alive again. We'll see how we are made alive and given life through Christ. And lastly, we'll see that Lazarus had a place at the table with Christ. He had a place and an opportunity to feast with the Lord, and that's a place of close fellowship that too is offered to us as well. So, as I said a moment ago, let's back up and pick up this story of Lazarus as his sisters are telling and sending messengers to the Lord to let Jesus know that Lazarus is sick. So John 11, verses 1 down through 7. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil," we just read about that, "and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go again to Judea.'" We see here that Lazarus is sick. The message is sent to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. Again, the message sent to Jesus was an urgent one. It wasn't that Lazarus had a cold, that he had a runny nose. Now, to me, those are very crucial, critical things. When I have a cold, I feel like death is imminent oftentimes, but that's just because I'm a wimp. Here, Lazarus is sick. There's a reason that they're sending to Jesus, to the Savior, whom they know could bring healing to his body. They sent to him and said, "He is sick and needs your help." And interestingly enough, Lazarus' name means "whom God helps." And at the basic level, again, there's many lessons in what we'll study tonight in Lazarus' account. But at the basic level, this is us. We are Lazarus. We are in need of God's help, and we are whom God helps. This is the relationship that he has with his children. Lazarus was a man that Jesus loved. We read about that just a moment ago. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The Lord loves his people, and his desire is for them to love him in return. His desire is for them to go on and grow with him. His desire is for them to come and to dine with him, as we will see in a moment. Now, again, we can look at Jesus in this account, and some have questioned, well, maybe he wasn't very sympathetic. Maybe he wasn't very compassionate because he heard that this man whom he loved, Lazarus, was sick. And what did he do? He waited. He waited two more days. He didn't rush right to Bethany to heal Lazarus in that moment. He had a plan, and he had a perfect plan for Lazarus' life and for those involved in this account. His timing, his plan, and his will are perfect. They were for Lazarus, and they are for us. It was a reminder to us and to those who were present that day that he knows what's going on. He knew Lazarus was sick before they came, but he knew that he was going to die, and he knew that this death wasn't going to be lasting in that moment, that he was going to do a work in this to teach them and us. Again, it would do us well to remember this same lesson, that the Lord knows what's going on, that his timing is perfect, that his plan is perfect, that his will is perfect, even when things look grave, as they very literally did for Lazarus in this moment. He wanted to show through this account that life is more than just life as we know it, life that we live in the natural sense, that there is hope beyond this life, there's hope beyond death, beyond the grave, beyond these physical bodies that fail us, and that he was going to do these works, he was going to allow this account to come to pass for the glory of God, so that others could learn, others could see, including Lazarus himself and his sisters, that he was going to bring about glory. He was going to bring about glory for himself, for his father. He was going to bring about glory for Lazarus, and he was going to bring about glory for others. And again, as I was reading this, I was trying to make this application to myself and put myself into this account and this story. And at times, it's wonderful to see the Lord glorify himself in events and in others, but I don't always like it coming at my expense. And there are times that that's exactly what he does, is that he glorifies himself in us through our sufferings and through our trials. It's very clear here, Jesus loved Lazarus. It's very clear all throughout Scripture that Jesus loves his people, but that didn't stop harm, even death, from coming to Lazarus. God had a plan, and he executed it perfectly, as we will see as we go on. We can pick up this account now again in verse 11, same chapter, John 11. 11:11. These things he said, Jesus speaking here, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." I heard some chuckle at this account. I chuckle when I read it. And then as I read it again, I kind of cringe because I can put myself in that state of being slow to believe. We talked about that last time I was here. At times we can be slow to believe because we're not understanding what is going on. But the disciples obviously weren't getting what was going on here, what Jesus was trying to accomplish. They said, from a very natural standpoint, sleep is good. If he's sleeping, he's going to get better. Why would we wake him up? Again, you know the old adage of you never wake a sleeping baby, because they're quiet, they're content, they're restful. So why would we go wake up this man who was sick? So Jesus, as he does with us, he speaks frankly. He just says, "Lazarus is dead." Okay, I can't make this any clearer. He's dead. So they understood at that moment, "You're not understanding what I'm telling you, but this is what I'm telling you. He's dead. And I'm glad that we were here and not there so that you would understand he's really dead. And you'll see this work that comes to pass because we weren't there." We can keep our fingers there in John 11, and we'll flip over to Romans quickly, where we see Paul explaining this same concept to us in his writings in Romans, the 5th chapter. In Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul here is speaking about the Lord and about our condition before and after his coming, his death, and his resurrection. In Romans 5:18, it says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. This is pictured for us in Lazarus, and this is typified of all mankind. Lazarus had an illness that was going to be deadly. We, as unregenerate man, have the same illness. We have a life separated from Christ. We have just this physical body, this flesh, and it is subject and will die, just as was the case for Lazarus. But through Christ, through his gift, the free gift that came by this one man, this free gift was offered to many, which is eternal life. Jesus died that we might have life and to show that he is the true life giver and the true joy giver. Death and life pictured here in Paul's explanation in Romans, and as we see back in John 11 in Lazarus' account. Death through Adam, our flesh, but life through Christ, the free gift came. Lazarus pictured this for us, and we'll flip back to John 11 now, and we'll see that that's not where the story ends. The story doesn't end with Lazarus remaining dead, as it doesn't end that way for us. John 11, we'll go back now, and we'll pick up the account in verse 21. John 11, 21, we see now Martha speaking with Jesus as he arrives in town. Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." The very point he was going to bring across in this account. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die," as we see Lazarus sitting at the table. "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." What great truth and faith is shown in this passage. Oftentimes, Martha gets somewhat of a bad rap as being a busybody and too busy to understand what the Lord was trying to teach. But as we go through, again, this account tonight, and you look at the lives of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you see a tremendous faith that they had. We see a remarkable faith and understanding in Martha. She said, I know that he's going to rise again. I know about the resurrection. I know that you are Christ, the Son of God. She knew a lot, and her faith reflected that. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he explained to her, "Your brother is dead, but he will rise again." Again, she understood that at the last day, he was going to rise again. But Jesus was talking and pointing to something more acute than the end times. He was talking about this moment where Lazarus lay dead in the tomb and would soon walk in new life through Christ. What a firm foundation is ours. We have a great and sure hope in the Son of God. Going on in the account, we'll drop down now to verse 38, where we see Lazarus raised from the dead. In John 11, 38, we read, "Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days.'" Again, sometimes the normalcy of life is accurate. He would have very much had a bad odor about him being dead for 4 days. But when we look at the Lord, normal human understanding doesn't always, most often, can't always encompass all that the Lord is doing and showing us. Jesus didn't really bat an eye at that concern. He told her, he reminded her, "Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." What a triumphant end to this account. A man that seemed like he was dead, that all hope was lost. And Jesus said, "I've got a plan. I'm going to show the glory of God, the power of God through this account and teach us for years and years, hundreds and thousands of years later. We're still learning in studying this account, and we see that this man was dead, but the moment Jesus spoke life into him, the moment he believed, he had life eternal. I've heard it said before in this account, I forget who said it, that if Jesus wouldn't have called Lazarus by name, that all the dead would have raised because of the power of God. Now, I can't say that. That would merely just be conjecture on my part. But he had the power to raise the dead. What I see more than that is I see that he calls him by name. He calls him Lazarus. We know that he was a friend, that he was a loved one. But to me, it's comforting to know that Jesus knows us by name. He called him out from his grave clothes. He called him out from the mire because he had a plan and a purpose and a time for Lazarus to come to life, to have new life within him, the hope of the resurrection that we have. Again, it was a picture of what Jesus was about to experience. We'll turn quickly over to Luke 24, where we see a fulfillment of this type that we see in Lazarus of being raised from the dead. In Luke 24 and verse 1, we'll pick up this account where we see Jesus, after being crucified. On the first day of the week, in Luke 24 and verse 1, we read, "Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. And he said to him, 'Why do you seek the living from among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" Again, Jesus is showing us in the account of Lazarus, and now in his very own death, burial, and resurrection, that he is the resurrection and the life. He has spoken it, and the rest is fact. It may not make sense, as I said just a moment ago, to our natural minds as we try to wrap our heads around just the workings of God in our limited understanding, but what happened was exactly what Jesus told them was going to happen. What happened with Lazarus was exactly what he told them was going to happen. Jesus was born to die for our sins, to become a substitute, and to bring life from death. He was showing this with Lazarus that we may die a natural death, but if we have our faith and our hope in him, we will live eternally. Elsewhere, Jesus was teaching in parable, and he said, "For he is not the God," speaking of the Lord. "He is not the God of the living," or "he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. For all live to him." He was Lazarus' God. He was the God of the living and not the dead. He lives today, and he lives in us. So as we give our lives to the Lord, as we surrender to him, once we believe, we are alive eternally. We are loosed from the grave clothes. As they called Lazarus forth from the grave, he said, loose him from those old garments that he was buried in. Again, that pictures for us the old man, the flesh, the things that we know, the things that are familiar to us, the things that are understandable to our finite minds. He was saying, put away those old things, put away the things that are comfortable, that are common, and understand there is new life, there is new hope in me. We are a new creation, we are a new creature in Christ, and we have our life, our living, and our being in him. We can put off the old, for we have something much, much better to put on in Christ. He is our hope, just as he was for Lazarus. He told Martha back in John 11, we read a moment ago, he said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And he reminded her again, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is the resurrection and the life today. As he was for Lazarus, he is for us. Paul reminds us of this in Romans. He says, "Jesus, our Lord, was delivered up because of our offenses, but was raised because of our justification." Christ came and suffered trial after trial, and ultimately he died for our sins. He bore our sins on the cross. And out of that darkness, out of the deadness of the tomb that he was put into, he brought forth life eternally for all mankind. So much more we see this life in Christ than we do in the account of Lazarus, but it's a picture for us of the deadness of who we are without the Lord and who we are once Christ makes us alive. We have that same hope and promise. Again, Paul says, if we've been united together with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It helps us to understand that outside of life in Christ, nothing is lasting. We can see this just in our own lives, in our own frail bodies. Again, I make it personal for myself, and I've had shoulder pain since this summer. I've got back pain. I've got discs that are degenerating. My knee has hurt me most of my adult life, and I'm still fairly young, and that's what I've got going on. Some of you would trade me all those aches and pains in a heartbeat for the conditions that you may be experiencing now. These bodies fail us. We can't expect these bodies to last forever and ever. Again, I think of just a natural thing like clothing. We talked about putting off the grave clothes. There are clothes that I try to make last for eternity. I see Sam already laughing because he knows my pain. There's things that start to wear out, and my wife is quick to clean my closet out and get rid of those things, despite how much I like them, despite the warm, cozy, broken-in feel that I have. Rachel and Ashley know what's in best interest of Sam and I to get rid of those old clothes and make us wear newer clothes, nicer clothes. There's nothing that lasts in this life, whether it be our bodies, our clothing. They all fail, they all wear out, and they all need to be put off for something that is far better. Again, if we look at this life, Paul tells the Corinthians, if this life is it, if this life is all we have, then we are the most pitiable of all men, because we miss what Christ has for us. This body we have, this life on this earth is temporary. It's merely a time of preparation for eternity, not so much in the things that we're doing every day, the career that we have, the school that we go to, whatever those things are. It's an opportunity to come to know him more, to get ready for that day when we will put off this body of corruption. Peter reminds us that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides in us forever. We must be born again. We must put on the new life of Christ to live eternally, but to live now as well. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he gives life to us now. And one day he will give us a new body as we put this old, dying, worn out body aside. Jesus told Martha this, "Your brother is going to live. I will show you exactly what I'm talking about." Again, this life is an opportunity and preparation for what is to come. And that leads us to our last point tonight in John chapter 12, where we opened. We see Lazarus sitting at the table. It said there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And think about that for just a moment. Just prior to this meal that they were having, just days before, where was he? He was wrapped in grave clothes, lying in a cold, dark tomb. Now he is at the table. He is at the table with his Lord, feasting and living a life that he had never lived before. This same account in this of what we're reading tonight is also recorded in Mark 14. We won't turn over there. But as we read that account, one detail is added that tells us that this meal is taking place, this meal that they're having is taking place at Simon the leper's house. And as we add that detail into this story, it makes it even more remarkable to me, because we see here Lazarus raised from the dead. We see this healed leper that Jesus likely healed sitting at the table with Christ. Two great displays of his glory and grace sitting here, feasting with him. Men that were cast out, cast aside by society, now sitting and feasting with the Almighty. We think of Jesus sitting here, not with kings and rulers and authorities and those who had places of power and position, but with a leper and a man who was just moments before dead. God calls whosoever will to come and partake. In Matthew, he talks about the parable of the wedding feast, and he said to his servants, he said, "The wedding is ready, but those who invited were not worthy because of their unbelief. Therefore, go to the highways and invite as many as you find to this wedding." So his servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with the guests. What a blessed invitation is ours. I look at that, and again, that parable of the wedding feast, that he goes out and finds both good and bad, and I think of myself. There is nothing good in ourself. I think of Mephibosheth in the situation that he was in, lame, not able to walk, the son of a former king, now a likely enemy of the new king. Where was he invited? He had a place at the table. He had no business being at the king's table. He was an enemy. He was lamed. He was disabled. But there he sat. The same could be said of Lazarus. He was there, dead, but now alive at the table. We, too, were once far off, but now have been brought near through the blood of Christ. All are invited, but not all will come. The invitation is open. The invitation is open to this new life that Lazarus had, that the Lord offers to us all. But even more than that is offered to us, a place at the banquet table to come and to feast, not just to have appetizers, if you will, but to come in and partake in an abundance of what you could picture as a feast that a king would throw. We are all called to come to this feast, and that is the point of this life, is to come and to dine with him, to feast on all that he has for you. And at times, it isn't always easy. And as we see here in Lazarus' account, that there's opposition and there's pushback. There may be doubts and fears in our own minds, trials and hardships, unexpected and unwanted. We think back to that where we opened there after Lazarus was raised from the dead. What did it say about those who didn't necessarily care for that fact that he was raised from the dead? It said that because on account of him, many Jews went away and believed in Christ. So therefore, they plotted to kill Lazarus as they were plotting to kill Jesus. Again, these crowds of Jerusalem Jews hurried to Bethany to see what was going on, not just to see Jesus. They knew he was there, but they wanted to see Lazarus, this one who was dead, now made alive. And when they saw him alive, it just made their displeasure, their dislike, their desire to get rid of Jesus grow even more. Because now, of the work that he had done, remember, he told us, the reason I'm doing this is to glorify God, to glorify Lazarus, to glorify the situation and the power that Jesus himself had. People were believing because of what Lazarus experienced. And again, I can't imagine that Lazarus welcomed this with open arms, per se, in the sense of, well, I had to die and then come back, and now they want me dead again. You know, I could understand the confusion, or maybe not the excitement about being dead, alive, and now somebody wanting to kill you. I understand that that could be uncomfortable, that Lazarus could, it doesn't tell us that he did this, but he could think, this is really strange, and what's the point of all of this? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I think we can see a scripture that points us to the point of what the Lord was doing in Lazarus and what he's desiring to do in our lives as we surrender to him. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, we read, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." There are trials, there are struggles, there were an uneasiness to what Lazarus was having to experience, but he willingly surrendered to the work the Lord wanted to do. Again, we can put ourselves in this account, we can put ourselves into this passage and understand that there are trials, there are hardships that none of us would necessarily elect or sign up for. But if it brings about a glorifying of the Lord, I pray that that would be our desire to allow it to come to pass, to welcome it in a sense, to allow the Lord to do the work that he desires to do in our lives for his glory and for our growth. That as we live, that our conduct could be honorable among this world, that they may glorify God, that they may be changed as those who experienced and saw what Lazarus went through. They believed and grew in their own faith. Our part is to not count it strange, to take a breath, to step back and allow the Lord to do a work, to allow him to show us, to give us his perspective on what he wants to do in our lives, to be a testimony of the power of God and what God can do in our lives and the lives of those we interact with. Don't cast away your confidence, as Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, just told us, for there is great reward in it. There was great reward for Lazarus. There was a seat at the table, a place for him to come, a closeness to the Lord that was offered to him. And we'll turn to Psalm 23 tonight, and we'll close with this passage, one that's familiar to us, but to me brings us full circle in our lesson tonight. In Psalms 23, we see this seat at the table, this table that the Lord has prepared for us. In Psalms 23, in verse 5, David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over." Despite the enemies around him, literally, as Lazarus was finishing up this meal, we understand that they were plotting to kill him. Literally, that table that was prepared for him was in the presence of his enemies. Again, despite that, a table was prepared. Plenty was put on it for Lazarus to have everything that he needed and more. Lazarus teaches us so much. He shows us how he went from the grave to the palace, to the banqueting table with our Lord. In Revelation, we read Jesus, the angel, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." The invitation is there for us to come in and dine. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, this isn't a Christmas account per se, but as I was studying this lesson and listening to Christmas carols, the hymn "Hark the Herald Angels" kept coming back to my mind, and I'll just read. I won't sing, but I'll read this last verse of that wonderful hymn to you. It says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth." Hark the herald angels sing. What a glorious message, what a glorious truth there is in that song. It's one of my favorites. What we see that lived out in Lazarus' life. Loosed from those grave clothes of despair and hopelessness to understand what was about to happen for him eternally, born that he may no more die, born and raised from this earth with Christ, born to a second birth through our Savior. That is just one of the many, many lessons we can learn from this account. I pray tonight as we finish up this year, as we look to the new year ahead, that we remember we have life and we have it more abundantly. By the Lord's design, that he has put a feast before us, he has prepared the table, our part is to just simply come and feast and take all that he has for us. The Lord bless you.